hope that it will build you up as well. Our topic this morning is patience. I've taken a page out of James chapter 1 and called this Lacking Nothing, a study in patience. I could hardly wait to get to study this with you. Thank you. There are two words. We need to do a technical thing first. There are two words that we need to talk about, but we'll read our main text first. My brethren, says James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Most of us want to lack nothing, and so that's what we're going to talk about. But as I say, we've got just a technical thought here that we want to mention just a moment. In the New Testament, there are primarily two words that are translated patient or endure or persevere or some such term as that. One of them is this word, which is usually rendered as patience. Hupomone is the Greek term, if that means anything to you. And then there is the other term, makothrumia, that generally means long-suffering. Now, scholars will tell you that one nuance of patience is that it has to do with circumstances, and that long-suffering has to do with people. We suffer long with people. We're not going to worry about those minute distinctions today. We're just simply going to talk about the main idea of these terms. Essentially, they have to do with patience, perseverance, steadfastness, long-suffering, endurance, bearing up under stress. These are all some of the ways these terms are translated. If you are looking at, for example, a New King James, most of the time you'll find the word patience. But if you're looking at the New International Version, most of the time you will see the word perseverance or some form of it. So I don't want to glaze your eyes over. I just want to remind us that there are a couple of terms here that we will see, and they are translated variously in the Scriptures. Now, here's the question we want to begin with. How important is patience? How significant is patience? Well, let me go at that by asking you another question. What are the necessary duties and passions of your life? What is it you have to do in your life? Where do you work? What is it you do at work? Do you have children at home? What are the necessary duties of your life? Are you a wife? You have some necessary duties. Are you a husband? You have some necessary duties. What are the passions of your life? Do you play a musical instrument? Do you paint? What is it that really grabs you? We would generally call a hobby. What is it that has you in its grip? Well, here's the question that we further ask you. Could you pursue any of these things without patience? Now, here's just how important patience is. If we don't learn patience, then we will learn little else in life. There's not much else we can learn in life. You want to play a musical instrument? Good luck with that without patience. If you don't have the patience, playing guitar, to get calluses on your fingers and muff all the sounds, if you don't have the patience playing violin to learn to finger it and to draw the bow. Daddy tried to learn to play the fiddle one time and the hens quit laying and mother threatened to divorce him, so he gave it up. But you need patience. Mother didn't have it on that occasion. You need patience to learn to do a musical instrument. Sports, you like athletics, then you're going to have patience. Do you like to tinker with automobiles, repair automobiles? Then you ask Brother Mark Van Meter. It takes patience to learn all of that. If you want to learn a foreign language, doesn't matter much what you want to do in life. How important is patience? It's just necessary to learning almost everything that we need to learn. Now, that's how significant patience is. So that means that if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be the kind of husbands that He wants, the kind of wives, children, parents that God wants, we're going to have patience as we develop into the sort of person God wants us to be. Now let me add to that, and this is what our text is about, we're going to have a lot of obstacles in our way. It's not just that we can sit down and learn how to be a good parent. There are going to be a lot of obstacles that Satan throws in our way that we have to overcome while we're doing that. So, all of these trials, all of these sufferings, then we're going to have to be attuned to God's will and patiently develop ourselves with His help in all of these matters. So, our topic then this morning is, let patience have her perfect or its perfect work. And the work of patience is, I'm going to give you a roadmap. The work of patience we're going to talk about are these three things: maturity, fruitfulness, and victory in Christ. Now, that's a roadmap. When we finish maturity, you know we have two to go. When we finish the first two, you know we got victory to go. So we've kind of painted ourselves into a corner here. So let's begin, if you will. The work of patience is maturity. Now, let's remind ourselves of what we have noted here so far. Look again at James chapter 1, and I want to notice with you verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. We put this on the board a while ago, but let's refresh it in our minds. Consider it pure joy. Now, a while ago I read you, and on your chart was the New King James Version. This is the New International Version. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, everybody has troubles. I suppose that's a truism, isn't it? I can promise you that every single person in this building is in one of three conditions, and maybe some sort of combination of them, but every single one of us is about to have some troubles, or every single one of us is in the midst of some troubles, or we have just gotten out of some troubles. Now, it doesn't matter. Somehow or the other, we are connected, we have been, we're going to be really quick. Notice the text doesn't say, if you have any troubles, if you have any trials, it says, when you have trials. So this is meant for all of us. Now here's the challenge. God doesn't just say, suck it up and bear these troubles and trials. It's tougher than that. Don't just bear the trials, but what the scripture says is, rejoice in these trials. We're not then just going to handle this and grit our teeth and go through it, but literally, God says we are to rejoice. As I've already said, the New International Version says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Or Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 3 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, the question is this: why and how can we rejoice when we hurt? How can we do that? Why would God want us to do that? Well, what we need to understand is that God is saying, rejoice when trials come. Listen to me now. God is saying, rejoice when trials come. I have a purpose in them to work good for you. I have a purpose in them to work good for you. Now let me do another technical thing here and differentiate between two terms. If you read, for example, the book of James, you're going to find, depending on the translation, you're going to find the term temptation and you're going to find the term trial. And sometimes you'll find the word temptation when it refers to a trial or a testing. Let me suggest to you a difference between those two, and this difference is significant. Temptation in Scripture is something the devil throws at you. And what he's doing in temptation is he's trying to lure you into sin. He's trying to drag you into sin, make it look appealing. Now, God never does that. God doesn't try to lure us into sin. Satan tries to lure us into sin. He's trying to get us to fall into sin. On the other hand, that thing called trial or testing, that trial may be from God or it may be allowed by God. And its purpose is not to drag us into sin, lure us into sin. Its purpose is to make us stand. Its purpose is to make us strong. And that one comes from God. God wants us to use the struggles and trials of life in order to become stronger and to stand for Him and to stand for His truth. So here's the reason then that we can rejoice in our trials and in our suffering. Here's the reason we can be mature, we can be perfect, we can lack nothing. It is because these trials lead us into patience, and with patience we can bear and accomplish whatever it is God wants us to accomplish. So we rejoice, not that we're hurting. And by the way, let me say, I'm not trying to be glib about this. I'm not trying to trivialize your pain. All of us have suffered the loss of loved ones. That's not a trivial thing. Death is an ugly ogre, and we all hate it. I'm not trying to trivialize it, but I am saying that as we deal with that pain in our lives, we can become stronger, and we ought to rejoice in that aspect of it. A serious illness, a loss of a job, it doesn't matter what it is, troubles in your family, these are not things to be laughed at. These are not things to be trivialized. They are significant. But what God is trying to get us to see is that we can still rise above these things. They can make us stronger. They can make us stand. And that's what He is striving to do through them. So we rejoice when trials come, because God has a good purpose for us in these trials. He wants to accomplish something that is good for us. He does not intend to hurt us. Nothing that God does ever hurts us. Now, just then, as muscles grow under weight, when we work them out, you can't grow muscles by sitting in your lazy boy at home, not moving, not doing anything. In fact, your muscles will atrophy. They'll just shrivel up if you don't do anything but that. If we're going to get our muscles to grow and to be strong, then they're going to have to be challenged. They're going to have to be tested. You're going to have to lift some weights. God doesn't want us to be spiritually flabby, if you will. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be spiritually muscular, and we need spiritual trials and testing to do that. Now, James then seems to tell us, and I want you to go to our text again now, if you'll look at it, because I didn't read that entire paragraph, and I want to do that now. What we read so far goes down through verse 4, and it deals with patiently accepting and rejoicing in our trials. Now, immediately, the text says, if any of you lacks wisdom. And I want to say to you, James has not swapped topics on us. It's not as though he says something about trials and troubles and patience and faith here, and then suddenly he jumps over here and starts talking about another different and isolated topic, wisdom. These are connected, and I think he's talking about having the wisdom to deal with our trials, if you will. So let's read that together. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed and blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, what God wants for us is to be stable. He wants for us, in the earlier language, to be mature, to be complete, to be perfect. He wants us to be grown-ups. He wants us to be stable, and we need to ask for wisdom in order that we may do that. So James is telling us perhaps that instead of praying that we escape, that we are delivered from trials, he's really teaching us more than that, that we should ask for the wisdom to bear them and to triumph over them. We need the wisdom to see God working in our troubles. We need the wisdom to see what God is trying to develop in us. What ability, what spiritual quality is God trying to develop in me through these trials that I am having? Now, God wants us to be mature. He wants us to be grown up. He doesn't want us to lack anything, and that's why trials are necessary. God doesn't want us to be spiritual sissies. He wants us to be grown up and mature and to stand, and that's why we have trials. And that's why we need to rejoice in them. They do us good. Then we have fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Look, if you will, over, and this is Luke. I didn't put it on there. Sorry. Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, other translations say patience. By patience they produce a crop or bear fruit. So, if we're going to bear fruit, we can only do that by patience and by perseverance. In fact, if you'll note over in James chapter 5 and at verse 7. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James uses farmers to teach us this idea. They're the metaphor he uses for our patience. Be patient then, brothers. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. Now, listen, anybody who's ever gardened just a wee bit knows that it is hard work. Anybody who has ever farmed knows that it is really hard work. If you have any doubt about that, ask Darrell and Linda Dickerson. They'll tell you all about that. It's hard work, and you have to have patience to do it, because we don't reap all at once, do we? We have to go through this struggle of clearing the land, perhaps. We have to prepare the soil. We have to plant the seed. We have to tend the seed. We have to gather the crop. As we said, farming is hard work, and if anything, it takes great patience. Now, we then are to be fruitful. We're to be hard workers, but we cannot do that without patience. We have the fruit of character. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23 there, if you want to read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now listen, these have to be worked at. I know that we all have different temperaments, and some of these may be easier for you than they would be for me. Maybe there's one that may be easier for me than it is for you, but it doesn't matter. In the aggregate, overall, if we're going to realize these things growing in our lives, it's going to take some work, and then it's going to take some patience. We need to be patient with ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We beat ourselves up over not having accomplished something as quickly as we think we ought to. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that we don't need to work hard. I'm not trying to give us an excuse and a hidey hole and a rationalization for not becoming what we ought to be. I am just saying that we need to work hard. We need to call on the power of God to help us, and we need to be patient even with ourselves, because all of these things, look, here is the term love, the term joy, the term peace, patience. We have to even be patient to learn patience. How do we do that? Trials. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody here to whom self-control is really, really easy? No. all of this takes patience, and it takes work to have these kinds of fruitful character. We need the fruit of saved souls. This is another way that we are fruitful, the fruit of saved souls. In Romans 1 and verse 13, Paul hoped to visit Rome, he said, so that he might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentile. One thing that we harvest, if you will, is souls, but it takes patience, it takes work. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to study. We have to lay the groundwork with people, cultivate friendships, gain confidence. We perhaps may need to do some fundamental teaching before we can build on that and do some other teaching. Sometimes it takes years. When Janie and I lived in Florida, in Orlando, we knew a man there named Clyde Carpenter. Clyde, for those of you who know Brother Melvin Curry, was the brother-in-law of Brother Melvin Curry down at Florida College. And Clyde was just as good to me and Janie as he possibly could be, and he attended our services probably more regularly than some of the members, but he just simply would not submit to Jesus Christ. He would not become a Christian. I talked with him and talked with him and talked with him. The preachers before me had talked with him. The preachers after me talked with him. Years later, Viola, his wife, called us and said, "Guess what?" And we knew what. I'm sorry, I get emotional about that. "Guess what?" she said. And we knew what. We didn't really have to guess. We knew what it was already. Hal Blanton, when Janie and I were first married, and by the way, these are back in the early 60s. That's late patriarchal, early mosaic period, somewhere along in there, when we were first married. Hal Blanton, out at Dover, just like Clyde, came to every service just as good as could be. We'd have a work day on the grounds, and he'd be there mowing and trimming with everybody else. Need to paint the building, he's there with his brush. Need to paint the building. I taught him, the fellows before me taught him, the ones after me taught him. And again, years passed after we'd moved away, and Virginia, his wife, called and said, "Guess what?" And we knew what. It takes sometimes years. We need to be patient. We don't need to give up. We don't need to badger people. That's not my point. We just need to teach them. And then, as Paul said, we need to leave the increase to God. We can't violate or overthrow their wills. Christians need to save souls, and we need to be patient about doing that. Then there's the fruit of good works. My favorite passage on this is Titus 3, verse 14. Titus 3, verse 14, my very favorite passage on this, and I don't know why I like it so much. It's just kind of what it says and how Paul says it. But he says, "And let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Let our people learn to do that. Many of you know how. Many of you are working at good works. But it takes patience to do this kind of thing. It takes patience day in and day out to keep at it. Sometimes there are needs, well, let me amend that. All the time there are needs that just go on and on and on, and it takes patience to deal with them. It takes selflessness to deal with them. But we need to exercise our patience to bear these works that are fruitful. We sing the song, "A Beautiful Life." Each day I'll do some golden deed by helping him who is in need. We do a golden deed, but I sometimes think about that passage, that verse, and I thought about it particularly in connection with this lesson. You'll notice it says, "Each day I'll do some golden deed." So it's a continuing kind of process. And as I say, there's always a need among us. We have an opportunity board there at the back. We ask that you check that regularly. Look at it. What it is, it has notations of somebody who needs something. Maybe a ride, maybe a lawn mow, just any kind of thing that some Christian here may need. And it is an opportunity to bear the fruit of good works. If we want to bear fruit, it's a work of patience. It's a work of patience. No matter whether it's your own character or the saving of souls or the doing of good works, it's going to be borne by patience. And then, have you been counting? Lo and behold, here we are at number three. So, victory. Victory. Don't you hate to lose? But I'll tell you, the terrible thing about that is it's really easy to feel like a loser. Things go wrong for us. We lose somebody to death, someone who's dear to us. Our own health fails. We lose a job. Our marriage is shaky. Do you ever feel defeated? I think probably most of us have at some time or another. Most of us just feel like life has gotten the best of us. But what I want us to see here is that God intends these hardships that we've been talking about, whether we suffer directly for Him or whether we just suffer the effects of living. God wants all of the difficulties and hardships in our lives to give us victory. They're to make us stand, and as Paul said, having done all, to stand. They're meant to make us victorious. Patience in these trials. Do you see why we rejoice? Because patience in these trials, in these sufferings, are meant to give us victory. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, this is on down in James 1, verse 12. We haven't read this yet, but at verse 12, because the text says, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Paul says a very similar thing, if you will remember it, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He said, I've fought a good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith. And so he says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved or longed for his appearing. So there is a victory through all of these trials, and it is to be gained by patience. When we have stood the test, when we have persevered under these trials and these challenges, then ultimately we will receive this crown that God has promised to those who love Him. But let me tell you something even better than just what's out there ahead. Let me tell you that right here and right now there is victory as well. Here and now there is victory. If you will, notice over in 1 John 5 and verse 4, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, you will notice that this is a here and now kind of thing. John is saying to these Christians that right now we have a victory in us because of our faith, which is all, go back to James 1, 2 through 4, all mixed up with our faith there. And that is the victory that overcomes this world. You and I are not just waiting for a victory out yonder somewhere, but you and I have already experienced some victory. It's kind of like salvation. We have it here and now. We're going to have it out yonder. It's sort of like the kingdom. God has already translated us into it, but then we're going to be given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It's sort of the same way. God is going to give us victory out here, but He has given us victory right here and now. And you and I need to feel that triumph, if you will. It is here and now. It is hereafter. And it is so important that we understand this victory in the here and now, because what we do in the here and now is we reflect in our lives Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look just a minute, if you will, at Proverbs 25 verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Now, I know we've made quite a leap from over here in James all the way back to Proverbs, but I want you to notice this. When we have no discipline, when we do not have the will to stick, we are vulnerable. This passage says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. But the man who has self-control has gained a victory over himself and gained a victory over the circumstances. Look, we're vulnerable to every attack if we don't have this quality of sticking to it, if we don't have this quality of endurance. Listen, if Satan wants us, he just walks right in. No bars, no gates, no doors, nothing to keep him out. But if we have learned patience, if we have learned to stand, if we have learned to stick, then we have, like the fella who has self-control, we have a gate, a barrier. It keeps him out of our lives. We're not like that city that has no walls. The city that has no walls is vulnerable, and the man who has no self-control is vulnerable. And so, the writer of Hebrews said in 12 and verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. We need that discipline, that victory in the here and now, so that we have it in the hereafter. In 2 Timothy 2, and at verse 3, I know Timothy was a preacher, and I know there are some things particularly applicable to that in 1 and 2 Timothy, but there is certainly a principle at work here that applies to all of us. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We then understand that right here and right now, we already have victory, but we need to endure, if you will. Let me ask you this question in closing. How many of you would like a sure thing? Huh? Well, you know, come to the stock market, most of us would like a sure thing. Now, they get you maybe for that kind of thing, insider trading, that sort of stuff. So, don't look at me. But still, most of us would like a sure thing, wouldn't we? We'd just like to know absolutely that everything's going to turn out the very best for us. Well, let me tell you something. This is a sure thing. I'm telling you, heaven is there. That jewel of the eye and mind of God is waiting for us. Its doors are thrown wide open, and there is not one single question that it's there and waiting. Now, there is a question, all right. And the question is, will I remain faithful and will I stand? Now, that's the only thing at issue here. We already have the victory. Listen, Satan is already defeated. The accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12, is already cast down. Jesus has defeated Satan and death. There's no question about that. It's done. The question is, am I going to stick? The question is, are you going to stick? Are we going to have that victory here and now and hereafter? Well, that just simply relies upon whether we stick with Jesus Christ. In James 5 and at verse 11, the scripture says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And that's a really key thought in this passage. We sometimes talk about emulating the patience of Job and so forth and so on. But really, the punchy part of this passage is, when you read the book of Job, you see what happens down the line. For all that Job went through, Job remained faithful. Job trusted God. He didn't understand everything that God was doing in his life. But nonetheless, he was a man of patience and perseverance. And when you and I read that book, we see what God brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And we see what God wrought in the life of Job, don't we? Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder he could persevere? But now I'm going to tell you, Job didn't receive a thing in the world greater than you and I are going to receive, victory in the here and now and victory hereafter. So what I want you to do is, I don't want you just to look at the patience of Job. I want you to look at what the Lord will finally bring about. And I want you to remember that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Thank you so much for listening. If you're not a Christian, listen. You ought to be. There's not anything else for you to be. you're spinning your wheel. And I don't mean to say you can't do some nice things in life and so forth and so on, but I'm just telling you that if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you do not have this victory in the here and now, and there will be no victory for you later. That victory is only in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Only in Jesus Christ. Victory through Him. Why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you come and belong to Christ? Why don't you come and repent of your sins? They're what separated you from God to start with. Why don't you come and confess your faith in Jesus? Why don't you come and be buried in water? God will raise you from that water to walk in newness of life, and your victory will start right then and there. You'll begin with the defeat of sin, and then you remain faithful all of your life. And one of these days, God will give you the crown of life for those who love His appearing. Brother, sister in Christ, where do we stand? Where do we stand? Have we let our patience, have we had our faith brought to maturity and full growth in patience, fruitfulness? Do we long for that victory? Can we truly rejoice in our... If we cannot rejoice in our trials and difficulties, we're not there yet. And it may be that sin, something in your life has dragged you away. Let me tell you, that was not God. Any difficulties you've had in your life, God was using to build you up. But Satan may have used other things to draw you away. If that's happened in your life, you need to come back to God. You need to obey Him. And we hope that someone will do that while we stand up and while we sing.